Good morning, everyone. Stand as we are able for the call to worship. Let us begin our worship of God by sharing in these words from the psalmist in Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord. Sing to him a new song.
Sing with skill and joy.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Blessed is the people who chose for an inheritance.
From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all humanity.
From the Lord's dwelling place, God watches all who live on earth.
No nation is saved by the size of an army. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear God.
On those whose trust is on God's unfailing love.
In God our hearts rejoice, for we trust in the holy name of our Lord.
May God's unfailing love rest upon us, for we put our hope in the Lord.
Remain standing for hymn number 302, Lord of the Dance.
Thank you.
we confess who we are. Let us confess ourselves before God by putting aside our good works and remembering that we turn from righteousness to sin and fall short of the glory of God. Lord of all, the demands of your righteousness are too hard for us to fulfill alone. So we rush off with this excuse and ignore your law. You forgive our iniquity and remember our sin no more. And we abuse this freedom as if it were a license to selfishness, self-indulgence, and self-righteousness. You gave us the gift of grace, atoned in the blood of your Son, yet he made it cheap without serious repentance. We fail to see the power of your faithfulness, and we are your people who do not know our God. Hear us, O Lord, that we hear us from our sins. God of our refuge and strength, we are assured of whose we are. God does show us God's own righteousness and divine forbearance through the work of his Holy Spirit given to us. We may come to know truth and be made free. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sets us free from our slavery to sin through the death and resurrection. A place is made for us in the household, and we may be known as children of God. To the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share Christ's peace with those around you with a wave or a nod. Now for the Word of God in Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 13 and ending with verse 25. If you want to follow along in the New Testament Bible, it's on page 155. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes with faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, I think it's a God thing that hymn that you three just sang was chosen for today. For the Matthew reading, which comes to us from chapter 9, talks about how we come to God. Listen now for God's word to God's children. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. A tax collector? A woman who can't stop bleeding? A little girl who has died? What is it Matthew is trying to share in his story of the good news of Jesus by placing their stories side by side? What makes them similar to one another? What's more, what is their meaning, their combined meaning for us? When Jesus sees the tax collector, a man named Matthew, he walks up to him and says, "Follow me." And the man does. Now that would surprise the first hearers of this gospel. Remember, tax collectors were in cahoots with all the Romans. They were well off financially, but they weren't well liked by the Hebrew people. In fact, they were despised. And yet Jesus not only invites Matthew to become a disciple, he goes to the man's home and has supper with him and other despicables. The Pharisees question his behavior. He wasn't following their code. Now, the daughter of the synagogue leader, as daughters of synagogue leaders were, for the most part, financially well off. Usually their fathers didn't work with the Romans, but as children, the community kept them at an emotional distance. After all, over 50% of babies born in those times didn't live to see their fifth birthdays. And yet, when the girl's father comes to him, Jesus responds and goes to the man's home to enact a miracle. And then there's this woman. First of all, females weren't as valued in society as were males. But worse, because of her medical condition, she was shunned by the community. Touching someone who was bleeding made you unclean, unworthy of being included in social events yourself. and she'd been bleeding for 12 years. By now, whatever money her family once had was spent on doctors and medicines, and the woman was living on her last dimes. She was also living on the fringes of society. She was an outcast. And yet, Jesus doesn't chew her out for touching his robe. In fact, he calls her daughter, as if she's a much-loved child. The unnamed little girl was also a much-loved child. Her father had probably spent much time and money finding physicians who would, for a price, of course, cure her of her ailment. But now that little girl is dead. Her father may have been a town leader, but once she died, her body was untouchable. Like blood touching death made the living unclean, no longer pure enough to participate in social activities or lead the people in their worship of God. But he's still pressing on, trying to find someone to save her life. Now, the tax collector may not have been unclean, but his work caused him to be just as cut off from the community as the woman and the girl. So, on the surface, readers see these three as different from each other. But it seems they hold a common key. None were worthy of taking part in community life. Most of you will remember that as far back as Job, people thought that all those who were truly ill had turned against their Creator. Sometimes their illnesses were seen as demonic possessions, and other times they were blinded or made lame or had leprosy or some other debilitating disease. People believed disease was punishment for sin. Now, we aren't told what was wrong with the woman or the little girl, but people thought that they had committed sins that would cause tremendous illness. Of course, people might have blamed the girl's disease on the sins of her parents, but Matthew doesn't say what, if any, sins the father committed. Still, the girl was so sick that unlike the telling of this story in Mark's gospel, she was already dead when her father fell to his knees before Jesus. And the woman? She'd been seeking help for her ailment for 12 years. She must have been out of money to pay for the doctors, or food, or shelter. She must have been at death's door. So the father's plea and the woman's attempt to touch Jesus's robe were last-ditch efforts for each of them. The woman voices what must have been in their minds. They both knew that Jesus could help, and she says, "If only I could touch his robe, I will be made well." Those words feel a little superstitious, don't they? In fact, the father falling on his knees before Jesus, after the girl has died, that feels a little awkward. But what's more, this synagogue leader is putting his credibility on the line. In rabbinical circles, Jesus was far from respectable. So what happens after these two reach out in word or deed is remarkable. We can almost see Jesus stopping in mid-stride as the fringe of his robe connects with the woman's fingertips. And perhaps since the little girl was already dead, he could afford the time to stop for her. Regardless, Jesus stops, turns, and looks at her. He must have seen the hope in her eyes It was the kind of hope that goes against ordinary hope. Without his help, she would surely die. But with him, she might live again. So, choosing to hope for life, she put her faith in this traveling teacher. And Jesus saw the flicker of that ember of faith in her, and he calls her daughter, like God would call any female child. And instantly, she was made well. First-time hearers think there can be no good outcome for the little girl. She's dead. Like so many children of that era, her time on earth is past. That's the belief of the flute-playing mourners, anyway. They laughed at Jesus for even wanting to try to heal the girl. No one comes back from death. But Jesus has faith in God's ability to make people whole, to heal them. And in a reversal of the woman's reach for his robe's hem, he reaches for the girl's hand. You know, there is great power in touching and being touched. Hugs comfort, high fives celebrate, and handshakes connect. We feel like we are connected when touch is involved. And the touches mentioned in these two vignettes express the depth of the capacity of touch to heal. Just as in the woman's story, faith plays a role in this connection between Jesus and another person. This time it was the father's faith on behalf of his daughter that reached into Jesus' heart and convinced him that healing the girl, bringing her back to life, in fact, was the right thing to do. In both cases, it was faith in him that saved them. And I do mean saved. You see, the Greek word that Matthew uses to describe both healings is soso, which means saved. In healing them, Jesus saved these two women from death. But on a deeper level, soso me is the root of our word salvation. It's the being set aside from death for eternal life in God kind of salvation. And these two stories set the stage for that. These people have expressed faith in Jesus' ability to heal them from their illnesses, and Jesus clearly responds positively. Their faith has healed them into life. In the reading from Romans that Bill voiced today, we heard that God's promises rest on faith. The apostle and used Abraham as an example of how faith can grow stronger, even though what is promised seems far-fetched. Paul reminded his readers that Abraham's body was so old that it was as good as dead when it comes to fathering any children. But because of his faith in God's capacity to fulfill promises, God determined that Abraham was righteous and set him aside for a wondrous, life-giving purpose. That man hoped against hope for a son. At his age, that was nigh on to impossible. Yet, where Abraham had turned away from God before, he now aligned himself with God's desires for him. He followed God's direction and trusted his life to God. Abraham believed in God and in God's creative power to fulfill the promise that was made to him. Faith. Abraham had faith in God. And being healed by God happens when all of us, or any of us, have faith in God. These women and Abraham trusted in a being far more powerful and wonderful than themselves. And though they were at death's door, through faith, all were given new life. These stories lay a foundation for the salvation which comes when people claim faith in the Jesus who lived and died and was raised from death by God. They hold holy water. But how are they related to the story of Jesus calling a tax collector to become a disciple? What do they mean for us? Well, remember how the ancient Hebrews thought sickness and demonic possession came about because the person had turned from God's desire for their lives? And remember Abraham's full story? He wasn't always perfect. Human beings don't recognize they've gone against God and ask for God's forgiveness just once in their lives. Nor are lives repaired once for all time. We keep falling backwards into sin. And Jesus knew that this is just how people are. We're broken, not perfect. Whether turning from God actually causes physical illness is not the point of these stories. Yet, yes, doing so causes stress in our lives, and stress underlies many illnesses. But there's more to this passage than that. You see, Jesus knew that those who chose to not live according to God's word need help to turn back towards God's hope for them. The father of the little girl will face some very challenging times because he'd not followed the Pharisees' code. He may have faith now, but he might find life easier if he follows their rules, even when those rules do not live into how God wants people to live. Someday he may fall away from God again. And the woman who touched Jesus' cloak in hope of being healed? Who knows how she might respond to the challenges life will throw at her in the future? In a way, I think they really reflect how we can be today, don't they? Well, those friends of the tax collector, it's going to take great patience and good guidance for them to follow God's ways. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He was there to heal them all, to be the physician to the sick, whether it's a physical ailment or a way of life ailment or any kind of ailment. He is there to be the therapist who'd guide them through exercises until they could face God in truth and in faith, until their faith became more than a flickering ember of hope. That is what holds these three stories together. All of these people were sick. All were healed. All were saved. And today, as Jesus' body on earth, we are here to reach out with healing acts to people in need. The church, as it has been said by, I believe it was St. Augustine, is to be a hospital for sinners, including ourselves. not a museum for saints. Our healing is not complete. We still fall away from righteousness, from faith. Yet even time and time again, if we but turn our hope towards Jesus, if we place our faith in him, we too will be healed. We too will be saved. Amen.
Please stand as you're able and join with me in singing hymn number 379.
On a laminated sheet in your pews. Look in the where the books are held, and you can find that there. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. Descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us share now in a time of prayer. O good and gracious God, you have called us from death into life anew. You have surrounded us with your love and compassionate care as witnessed each day through the care of our families. You have provided for all of our needs just as you do for sparrows and the lilies of the field. We are grateful to you for all of these gifts, but especially for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, who showed us the true healing that comes from your steadfast word. Without his guidance and love, we, your sons and daughters, would not know how to return to your side. Hear us now as we pray for things and people in need of your attention. We pray for people of faith in churches everywhere. We are grateful for the differing insights into your will that people understand and are glad that you choose to speak to them in ways they understand. We are glad, too, for faith teachers who guide and refresh your people so more of us can come to know you. We pray for all nations, for racial and ethnic differences, for the variety of languages, foods, and lands you have created. Mold us into people who praise you for the marvels you set before us through them. And help us not to fear distinctions, but to embrace them as your gifts to humankind. We pray for those who suffer throughout this county and throughout the world, for those who have no home, for all who lack enough food, for people who have no work or work that is life-giving. And we pray for all who live in fear or hunger for peace and do not know where to turn. Today we pray for the families who are devastated by the tragedy that occurred in Myrtle Beach this week. We pray for the students in the schools down there who knew these youth and who are shaken by what has happened. Help these families, these youth, these kids to find faith in you, to find comfort and connection and wholeness in you. We pray too for the Saunders family as they grieve the loss of Kate. We pray for Dave and Elva, for Merle and Dora, for Ken and Gretchen, for Betty, for the Keys, for Denise, for Pat, and yes, for Jim and Sally Schumacher as they continue towards becoming closer to you and living more closely with you. O Lord, provide for these your children who have loved and served you throughout their lives and now need your presence more than we know. O God, your Son gave us many amazing gifts, lessons for life, an understanding of you and your hopes for us, and words that we can pray at any time we want or need to talk with you. So we ask that you hear us now as we recite them together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Would you please stand again and sing our closing hymn, which has been printed out for you. And Mindy left me a little note asking if I would please ask you to place it on the table out in the narthex as you leave. And it's Standing on the Promises.
I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God.
Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, not fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear as well, the word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Mounting the valley, my most strong form. Overcome the daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing
is my hope stone. It was given to me by a dear colleague on June 13th, 2010. When she gave it to me, she reminded that there is always hope in God. And that as we grow in faith, that hope can become stronger and that we can share it. For the church, all of us, we are a hospital for sinners who go out and share the hope. We don't stay here in the museum for saints. There's always hope. So go out and share hope. Just like the hope that you have in the most difficult of times, share it with those you meet. And know that when you go to share it, you are representing the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us all, and in the Holy Spirit that draws us together in faith and hope. Amen and amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, God uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet.